Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
That phrase, what do you do when the gloves come off? Put them back on. When the gloves come off, it's a phrase that means that you're ready to fight. That's what it means. It's like, I'm done. I'm ready to fight. The gloves are off. It's not playtime anymore. It's like, here it goes. You know, I'm going to give you everything I got because I'm angry, I'm upset, and I'm going to take you to task. Now, maybe you felt this way, maybe you haven't with God. Have you ever felt like you're fighting against the will of God, the desires of God, the plans of God, that you're just in this fight with God? God's got this purpose, God's trying to move you, and you're like, oh, and you're fighting against God. And you don't want to get to the point where you continue to struggle with God. Because sometimes we live in that place where we are struggling with the will of God. You don't want to be in a place where God says, all right, the gloves are coming off. That's what we see happening here in Exodus. We come to chapter 9, and it's like God's taking the gloves off. It's like, all right, I'm done. Enough is enough. I'm fed up with your disobedience. I'm fed up with the way you are disrespecting me, and the gloves are coming off. I mean, he's already brought, we've seen this far, 4 plagues. You know, you've got the Nile water turning into blood, first plague. And then you've got the frogs. I mean, the frogs come up and they're everywhere. They're in your hair. They're in your pizza. You're like, oh man, it's pizza. I didn't order frog legs. They're in your oven. Everywhere you look, there are frogs. They're on everything and everyone. And if that wasn't enough, God said, okay, you don't like that? I'm going to send some dust and turn it into gnats. And the gnats are biting gnats. And they're all over you and they're bothering you and they're just annoying. You ever had gnats just flying? And it's just like, oh, would you please just leave me alone? It's an annoyance. God is saying, I want your attention. And so he's frogs, gnats, your water turns into blood. That's a lot. And then he says, all right, that's not enough. I'm going to send dog flies, which is what they believed they were. Dog flies are like horse flies, but even bigger. And they're biting you, and they're nicking at you, and they're swarming. I mean, even when you walk on the ground, it's like, ksh, ksh, you got flies everywhere. So you go from blood, I mean, your drinking water is now blood. You've got frogs all over the place, even in your kitchen, your cabinets, your ovens. You've got gnats that are biting you and pestering you. And then you've got flies that are just swarming. And it's like, you know what? Wake up. God is trying to shout to you. God is trying to get your attention. C.S. Lewis once said that God often whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Because sometimes it takes those painful experiences to get our attention. Sometimes that's just what it has to happen, because when pleasurable life is happening and things are good, like everything's nice and fun and loving, you know, you're not always really listening to the voice of God. So sometimes God has to allow you the pain of life to get your attention. And he often does shout to us in our pain. Everybody struggles with God. I don't care who you are, where you are, what time, what history you've lived in. There's a struggle between God's will and your will. The key to our Christian walk is to come to a place where we say, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what Jesus surrendered at the cross. But for us, it's a constant battle, because we want what we want. We have desires. And it's like there's this common, it's a common problem for all people. You have it, I have it, but we can really see it magnified in Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has been elevated to a position of leadership. So we look at Pharaoh and we see this struggle between him and God. God is calling him, desiring one thing, and it's not like he's got this major request, it's one request. And Pharaoh is battling against the will of God. He doesn't want to let go of his slaves, because that means the economy is going to suffer. His pocketbook might feel it. He won't have anybody to bathe him. You know, he's got all these other issues. So he's like, no, I'm holding on. Because he doesn't want to listen to God. He's struggling with it. So we look at Pharaoh and say, man, you're an idiot. You are just dumb. And we don't realize that that can often be us too. We're going to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Hopefully you've read up to this far and you're reading along with me. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me.'" He's saying, this is what I want and this is why. It's pretty simple. God doesn't have to give you a why, but he does. He doesn't have to say why. He just can say, let my people go. That's it. Bottom line, God said it, that settles it. But God goes a step farther for Pharaoh. He's like, let my people go so that they may worship me. This is why I want them released. This is my command. This is my reason. It's a direct command. It's not maybe if you want to. He's like, do it. And Pharaoh is just like, no. I mean, it's constantly. God is coming. Plagues are coming. The roof is falling in. And Pharaoh is standing his ground and he won't let him go. You look at this and you think, man. I mean, it's easy for me to look at Pharaoh. And I do. I think, what is wrong with him? I was like, he's not all there. You know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. It's kind of like, you know, you just feel like he's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. Something's not right with Pharaoh. Like, can you not see all that God has done and all that God is doing? And can't you wake up and realize you got to give in? I mean, you had all these plagues. You've seen God work miracles. And you're still standing against the will of God. You're fighting what God wants to do. And it's easy to look at Pharaoh and to laugh. Because you can't fix stupid. You just can't. But then, when you look in the mirror, and you realize, wait a minute, he doesn't want to listen, he doesn't want to obey. And this is a direct command. And then we look at our lives. Now, Pharaoh doesn't really know God, no relationship with God. But then you take you and I, who are called to be, say that we are Christ followers, right? We say that we follow Jesus. So we have direct commands that have been given to us by Christ. Just commands that we are supposed to follow too. And sometimes we just say, you know, I just can't do that. And yet God has given us direct commands. I mean, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes and it speaks to Moses. Moses says to Pharaoh, this is what God says. Well, the Bible is the word of God. So when God says do this, we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to listen and obey. It's pretty simple. I mean, here are just a few of them that we struggle with. John 13, 34 and 35. We struggle with this. The Bible says a new command. This is a command I give you. Jesus is saying, love one another. And then he prefaces it, as I have loved you. Not an emotional love, not an up and down thing, not I'm going to love you when things are good, but love them as I have loved you. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, sacrificing for our brothers and sisters in Christ, laying down our life. That's what we're called to do. We're not just called, we are commanded to love one another as Christ. And then he gives us even the reason. Here, God gives us the reason. By this, he says, all men will know. See, if you do this, everybody's going to know. So you're really my disciple. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you really love one another, they'll know that you are true followers because of the way you love people. They will see it. They'll know that you are the real deal, that you are willing to sacrifice your own wants, your own needs, your own desires for the greater cause of another because you are motivated by love. I mean, that's a direct command. And then Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and what? Compassionate to one another. How do you do that? By forgiving one another. By really letting it go. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. And then he prefaces it again, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you are holding on to bitterness, or you are angry at somebody, you are fighting against the will of God. Because God commands us, this is a direct imperative in the Greek. It is commanded that we forgive. Now, forgetting doesn't mean that you have to let people walk over you. But you got to let it go. You can't be dwelling on it. You can't be thinking about it. You have to say, God, I want to forgive this person. Help me to work through that process, God. And that every day you pray for that person, that you might forgive them and that God might free your heart so that you can be kind and compassionate. Because when you're bitter and angry at somebody, you can't be kind and compassionate. So these are direct commands that we should love, that we as Christians should be the most forgiving people on the face of the earth. We should be the most loving. We should be the most forgiving. And then it says, here's another command. Do everything. Boy, don't you love this one? Without complaining. We are the most whiny people sometimes on the face of the earth. Those Muslims don't whine, man. They just strap bombs on and run into that building. I'm not whining. No, I'm just kidding. Crazy. But do nothing without complaining. That's not what it says. It doesn't say do nothing without. It says do everything without complaining and arguing. Or two things. The two things that we are good at. Complaining and arguing. Do you know as believers we should never argue? We don't need to argue. We state our reasons, and if we have to walk away, we walk away. There's no reason to get into arguments. And yet we all argue all the time. You don't have to argue your point. God knows the truth. The truth is the truth. You don't have to argue for God. You think you got to defend God? God doesn't need you to defend Him. You don't have to argue. We don't have to argue with anybody. In relationships, we don't have to argue. We can agree to disagree. We can learn to compromise. We can learn to work it out, but we don't have to fight. Because the world is watching. I mean, look at that. He gives again the reason. He says, do all things or do everything without complaining or arguing so that, this is why, you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Yes, this world is messed up. We live among some dysfunctional people. They're even right here. You're looking at one of them. I am dysfunctional. It's only by the grace of God that I know what I know and that I've learned what I've learned. And the only changes that I have are because of God's grace. So I realize that we live in a crooked and depraved generation, that my job is to shine like a star in the universe. I mean, that's what he's saying. He says, do all things without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you, this is our job, our responsibility, shine like the stars of the universe, as you hold out the word of life. We are to live God's word out obediently. God says it, that settles it. We need to do it. It's pretty simple. We learn to love like Jesus loved. We learn to forgive like Jesus forgave. We go through our life without complaining and without arguing, standing firm on God's word. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and what? Preach the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where do we go? Everywhere. Go into all the world, not just the people you want to talk to, not just your family, but anytime God gives you the opportunity, your responsibility is to share the gospel. I preached a wedding yesterday. I had shared the gospel probably like two or three times yesterday. Different times, different scenarios. And then I go to preach this wedding, and there's 108 people there, and I preach the gospel. Clear as I could, as hard as I could, laid it out. Because we are really, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's all about what Jesus did for us. After it's over, people are just like lined up, literally. Wow, I've never heard a wedding ceremony like that. That was so good. And this guy says, man, your words were so powerful. And then I walked away and I thought, yeah, but they're just words unless you apply them to your life. God's word are just words until they impact your heart and change who you are. You got to live them. You can't just hear them. You can't just talk about them. You have to do them. That's why James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Let's learn to apply the word. Let's walk around and share the gospel. Share the gospel with people you know. Share the gospel with people you meet. Don't be afraid. And just do what God has called you to do. He says that we should be forgiving. We should be loving. We should not be arguing or complaining. We should be sharing the gospel wherever we go. And then, once you share the gospel, some people will come to Christ. And you are to make disciples. I mean, that is the Great Commission. That is our call. Matthew 28:18-19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. It's about obedience. We have to understand, obedience is not an option for a true Christ follower. Do you hear me this morning? You don't get to choose. If you're really a Christ follower, you can't say, yeah, I really don't want to do that one, God. God, I know you want me to do this, but I don't feel like it. There's not an option. If you're a Christ follower, He is your Lord. The word Lord means master, ruler. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one driving. You're just along for the ride. Lord, if He leads you over here, you go over here. God leads you to Africa, you go to Africa. He leads you to Indonesia. You go wherever He wants you to go. You do whatever He wants you to do. When He says speak, you speak. When He says share, you share. When He says serve, you serve. Your job is to follow. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. So we look at Pharaoh and we think, man, what an idiot. God is giving him opportunity to be obedient, to do what's right. All these plagues will be removed, but instead he resists the will of God. And we do the same thing. So don't just laugh at Pharaoh. We need to laugh at ourselves and think, what's wrong with me? Are the lights on and nobody's home in my own head? Am I a few fries short of a Happy Meal? What's wrong with me that I can't just obey? That I can't just look at God's word and say, I just want to do it. See, if that's your struggle, then you need to cry out to God. God, help me. Help me, Lord, so that I can become obedient. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to be a true Christ follower. I want to live your word so that I am yours. Because you don't belong to your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that you are not your own? That you were purchased at a price? Our job is just to surrender and say, Lord, wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you do, I'll do. Whatever you call me to be, I'll be. I just want to follow you. Stop fighting with God and surrender it to Him. God says to Pharaoh, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold back, the hand of the Lord will bring terrible plagues on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. This is plague number 5. Now, this plague is an attack against Hathor. It was the goddess of love, beauty, joy. It was represented by a female body, had a woman's body with a cow head. She had a cow head and a female body, and she was the goddess of love, beauty, joy, and of all the livestock. She was to represent their, you know, the purity of the livestock and the fruitfulness and everything. And so this is a direct attack, and God is basically saying, you know what, before you got my finger, now you're about to get the whole hand. Remember that, the last plague? It was like, oh, this is the finger of God. Even the magician said that. Well, God said, all right, you like the finger, now here comes the whole hand. Now I'm going to bring it down because you keep refusing. This is plague number 5. And, you know, he's like, you got to note this too, because a lot of people get confused when they read this, and maybe you did as you read chapter 9, because you see that it says here, look at the verse with me. It says, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock. And then notice those three words, in the field. Because then later you read places where it talks about them having livestock. So you think, well, if all their livestock died, then how can there be more livestock? Because it's just speaking or pertaining to the livestock in the field. This is how people say, oh, there's a contradiction. See, right here it says that all the livestock died, and then down here it says, well, there were more livestock. Well, how could they be more if they had all died? So you got to reason. This is what we call an apparent contradiction. It's an apparent, it looks like a, but it's not really a contradiction. God's word never contradicts God's word. Never. So if you think there's a contradiction, it's you who's got the contradiction. Because God is not a contradiction. Verses 4 through 6 say, but the Lord will make a distinction. Again, God is setting a distinction between His people and your people. He'll make a distinction between now, your livestock, and the livestock of Israel. So He says, I mean, this is important, because the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. You have to understand, this was a crisis for Egypt. If all your livestock die that are in the field, you're struggling. You are struggling. Because, you know, it's grazing season. These livestock are out to graze. So if they were smart, they would heed the warning and do what? Pull in all their livestock. But as we've seen, you can't think stupid. And Pharaoh's not so smart at this point. So the Bible says, the Lord set a time. And I love this. Because every plague, after the plague, when Moses said, well, you set the time. And Pharaoh says, let me think about this. Frogs, I really don't like frogs. Tomorrow. Make all the frogs go away tomorrow. Every plague after that starts, guess when? tomorrow. Instead of, I mean, even when he takes them away, it's tomorrow. It's like, why couldn't you just say now, right now, I'm sick of these frogs? But it's because it's in our nature to procrastinate, even when we're fighting with the will of God. I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. God, I'm going to witness tomorrow. Now. Now is the time to live for God. Not tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. Who of you knows if you're going to wake up tomorrow? You don't know. The Bible says your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while, then it's gone. You know, we make all these plans about what we're going to do and what we're going to be. Live in the moment. Because that's where God is. The only time you can truly connect with God is in the moments of life. It's always in the moment, right here, right then. That's it. You can't reach God in your past. You can't reach God in your future. He only lives here and now. So we should constantly be understanding and walking in His presence so that we can relate to Him where He is. Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day, the Lord did it. Look, if God says it's going to be this way, if God says He's going to do something, God is going to do it. You can bet your bottom dollar that if God said it, that will settle it. You need to understand that God does not play when it comes to judgment. If God says all those that don't have a relationship with Christ will go to hell, guess what? There's not going to be another chance. They're not going to be dead in the middle. Oh, please, God, forgive me. I really didn't know. Yeah, you did. Or God, I'm sorry. No, there's no more chance. There's no more hope. It's all over. God doesn't play when it comes to judgment, and He is judging this people. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. Now remember, those are the ones in the field. But not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. The next verse says, Pharaoh sent men to investigate. Why would you do that? Because he's curious. He really wants to know, did all the Egyptians' animals that were in the field die? And did all the Israelite animals live? I mean, he wants to know, is this real? I mean, he's still questioning the authority and the power of God. That's what he's doing. He's questioning. Now, people say, oh, I never doubt God. We all struggle with that at times. All of us. Is there really a God? Do I really believe that? But that's when you've got to walk in faith. And that's when, man, you've got to speak the word of God into your own heart. You have to talk the word to yourself. David, when he was depressed and discouraged, said, why so downcast, O my soul? What is he doing? He's speaking the word of God. Put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. We all talk to ourselves anyway. But we need to affirm the word of God in our minds and in our hearts. When you doubt and struggle, stand on the promises of God. Quote them to yourselves. Think about them. Meditate on them. Know that there is no one like him and that he alone is God. And reason with yourself, man, I need to do what's right. I need to trust you even though I'm finding myself struggling. I'm working through this fear, God, but I want to have faith, so help me. Cry out to him. Let him speak to your heart. Pharaoh sent men to investigate because he wanted to know the truth. Even as a pagan, he wanted to know the truth. And just so you know, when somebody calls you a pagan, it doesn't mean like you're a dirtbag. A pagan, the word pagan means no God. That's all it means, right? So if somebody says you're a pagan, say, no, I'm not. I have a relationship with God. I know who God is. No God is a pagan. Somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God, which everybody we meet that doesn't really know God or walk with God is a pagan. So I wouldn't go around calling everybody pagans, but they are. That's what they really are. They might think you're calling them a cuss word or something or a bad name. But Pharaoh, even as a pagan, in some senses wanted to know the truth. How much more should we want to know the truth as believers? We should be in the Word all the time, asking God to reveal His truth to us, asking Him to show us. Because Jesus said, if you know the Word and you abide in it, then you're truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And what? The truth sets you free. So we should be like Sherlock Holmes. Every one of us should be making observations as we study the Word and digging deeper so that we learn more about who God is, His character, His personality. What God does and the way He continues to work so that He can transform our minds and our hearts. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Not one. Yet his heart was unyielding. Man, he just wanted to smack him. And he would not let the people go. It's like his heart still was resisting the will of God. And you say, oh man, I would never do it. Yes, you would. We've done it. Man, I have fought with God and argued with God about things that I know God wanted me to do and just struggling over, I didn't want to do it. God, I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to be that. I don't want to, you know. And sometimes God had to break me. And they're not fun times when God has to break you. I mean, literally break you so that you are just broken inside and saying, God, put me back together. And put me back together the right way. So God allows things. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's our work or our careers. Or sometimes it's getting hit by a car in the middle of the interstate. Right, Franco? It could be anything or being hit by a bus. God can break us so that He can reshape us and mold us and put us back together. Not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. Because He wants our healing and He wants us to learn to work with Him. You ever heard the phrase, and I love it when people say this to me, not really. But I love it when people will come up to me and say, hey, Scott, it's not really personal. Anybody ever tell you that? Hey, it's not really personal. You know, we're leaving the church and it's not really personal though. I want you to know that. Yes, it is. You leave our family, that's personal. Honey, I'm getting a divorce from you, but it's not really personal. Yeah, it is. Everybody wants to believe that what they do is to themselves. Like, it's not personal when it comes to people around them. And one thing they exclude is they want to say, well, God, I can do this, but it's not personal. I do love you. I really do love you. And I really do want to obey you. It's not personal, God. It's all personal to God. Every slight on God, every act of disobedience, every willful choice to sin is personal to God. Now you got to think about that when you really begin to weigh that down. Because we want to believe in our society and in our world that, you know, you have the right to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it, right? That's your right, man. It's your God-given freedom. You know, and as long as your sin or your choices don't hurt anybody else, we should be tolerant. Man, that's baloney. That is baloney. It's not biblical. It's not even logical. Because if what you do hurts me, that's a problem for me. I'm going to take the gloves off. Because if it affects my life, and that's what we don't realize, is that your sin affects the whole body. When you choose to do things in a disobedience to God and direct willful act, it's not only personal to God, it's personal to all of us. Because we're a body. If my foot gets cut off, it affects my whole body, doesn't it? We're all connected together. And we have to realize that it's personal to God and to the body. And this time it's like God said, all right, that's it, man, I'm done. It's like I am ready to take the gloves off. So we see the Lord says to Moses, and this is plague number 6. The Lord says to Moses. Now, plague number 6 is like plague number 3. What's similar about both of those? What's similar about plague number 3, plague number 6? The last one's in a cycle, right? They're sets of threes. That's what I told you, sets of threes. These are sets of threes. These are both the last ones, and both of these came without warning. Plague number 3 came without warning. Plague number 6 comes without warning. Plague number 1, 4, and 7, God says, get up early in the morning. They're always in the morning. So God is systematic. You have to understand that. That's why you go to a lot of churches and people want to shout and yell and run all around. Let me tell you, God is not the God of chaos. God is the God of order. You got to understand that. God wants to teach us so that we can learn to walk by faith. Now, when we're worshiping, and if you want to raise your hands, if you want to shout Jesus, that's okay. But if I'm standing here teaching and you're going to jump up and shout, I'm going to take you out. And the gloves are going to come off. Somebody recently asked me that. They really did. Because they said, Scott, it's not personal, but I feel like I have to leave the church. I said, okay. It is personal, first of all. And second of all, can you tell me why you have to leave? Well, she said, because, you know, I just feel like if somebody were to jump up while you were preaching and start, you know, telling everybody what God was saying through me or through somebody else, that you would have a problem with that. I said, I sure would. I would have a problem with that because God is a God of an order. Everything God does is systematic. He wouldn't have called me and prepared me for this message if you were going to interrupt it. That's why it bothers me when people get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the message. You know why it bothers me? Because it interrupts other people. Man, go to the bathroom before you get here. If you get here and you still got to go, there's a bathroom in the corner. Come before you sit down. I mean, it's just easier that way. It is so that it's not interrupting or distracting anybody from hearing what maybe God is trying to say to their heart. Because sometimes God is speaking. I know you find that hard to believe, but he used a jackass in the Old Testament. He can use me. I got proof. I do, all right? He did it once. He can do it again. So don't interrupt anybody or distract anybody. Shut your cell phones off before you come in the service. There's signs on the doors. Please shut your cell phone off. Just remember, leave them in the car, whatever. Whatever's going on, it's not more important than God speaking to your heart. So let God speak to you. The Bible says that it is personal. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take handfuls of soot. Here, this is very interesting now, because soot is made out of the furnace where they did what? Baked bricks. What was Israel's job as slaves? To bake bricks. So God is using, it's kind of a play, it's almost a poetic justice. He's like going to use what they are using them for to attack them with. It's poetic justice. Take a handful of soot from the furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. This is God speaking to Moses and Aaron. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt. It's going to spread. And festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. See, now you would read that and think, wow, well, they said that all the animals died. No, just the animals in the field. That's why it's important to really read carefully, make your observations, and study the Bible in its context. You don't want to pull it out and say, well, look, this verse says this, so that's what that means. You've got to understand it in context. So you have to understand that God is about to do something to Egypt, which is an attack on, first of all, their false gods. Every plague is an attack, but also now against Pharaoh's cruelty and enslavement of his people. I mean, the same sweat that the Israelites drip to make these bricks, and now these bricks will be turned around and used against the people of Egypt. The god here that the attack is against is Sekhmet. Sekhmet. S-E-K-H-M-E-T. Now this one was a lion-headed goddess with power over disease. So this god was supposed to protect them from getting disease or boils or infections. You know, I don't know what's up though with all these Egyptians. They always have women bodies and animal heads. Isn't it weird that you're like, man, this goddess has got this woman's body and a cow on her head. Or a woman, what is it? I don't know. I can't get that. I just look at it, what is wrong with these people? But obviously there's something wrong. Anytime anybody enslaves another human being, there's something wrong. You know, it's just wrong. We're all created equal in the eyes of God. The ground of the cross is level. You're not better than anybody. Nobody's better than you. Stop worrying about what people think and what people say or what people do, because we're all equal. Man, you're great in some areas, and you're not so great in some areas. We're all, by design, deficient. Nobody's perfect. So by design, we need each other. Man, some of you are so bright, and some of you are so good at making money, and some of you are so good with your hands, but that's all on purpose, so that we can be a body. The people that make a lot of money should give a lot of money. The people that are good with their hands should serve with their hands. The people that are good at singing should sing. I mean, if you're not good at singing, you shouldn't be up here singing. That's the truth. Because that's not a gift or a talent. That's a sin. It is. It's wrong. If I get up here and say, well, I love the Lord just like you love the Lord, so I'm going to sing. That's not my gift or my talent. But that would be like somebody who can't preach saying, I'm going to preach this Sunday, Scott. And I'd be like, well, can you preach? And if they can't preach, I'm not going to let them up here. You know, we have to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities for the kingdom of God and for His purposes. Verses 10 through 12 say, so they took soot from a furnace, stood before Pharaoh, Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. Now get this part. The magicians, they've been trying to, you know, create, recreate, because they want to imitate what God's doing, because they're tools of Satan. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Now, there are two things that are very important about this passage. One, they could not stand, meaning that the next two plagues, you don't see them around. They don't even want to be around. They're like, oh, man. And they back down. They were like, enough's enough, man. Pharaoh, you want to fight with God? You fight with God on your own. We're leaving. We're not going to be there. So the next couple of plays, you don't see the magicians at all. They're like, oh, man, these hurt. They have boils all over their bodies. They're probably on the verge of wanting to repent. But that doesn't happen. The other thing is that you need to see that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you refuse God, and God will let you go down that road. He will. You keep fighting against the will of God, your heart's going to get hard. And then it's going to get harder. And then it's going to get harder. There's a whole procession. If you really read Romans chapter 1, when it talks about God giving man over to a reprobate mind, it's because they refuse to worship Him. Go through that digression. It starts off with man making images, and then man worshiping other people, and then man worshiping animals, and then man actually worshiping reptiles. And there's this whole digression where they are given a lust for one another, and it's a reprobate mind that happens because God is allowing your heart to get hard. And if you fight the will of God, God will harden your heart. Now, there are sometimes when God just hardens somebody's heart for His own purposes. But you also see the same person that God is working in to harden is also being hard. It's kind of like I said, you know, a couple weeks ago about the sun. The sun's beautiful, right? It brings us warmth. It brings us light. But if you take a piece of clay and you put that clay out there, or you take a piece of ice and put it out there, same sun. The one is going to melt and one is going to get hard. The same Son of God will either melt your heart or make your heart hard. See, that's why a lot of us are afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid of how people respond. Listen, either people will receive it or they will reject it. That's not up to you to determine. That's not even up to you to worry about. Your job is just to share it. You share the gospel that Jesus Christ came and that He laid down His life because we needed to be reconciled to the Father, because we are all dead in our sin. And that through the blood of Jesus, our sins can be washed away and we can be renewed and have hope and new life. And change, that we can be a new creation and be reconciled back to the Father through the work of Christ on Calvary. Our job is to share it. It's not our job to worry about how people respond. These magicians bolted. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh was also hardened in his own heart. But in the sovereignty of God, God had reasons for what He was doing. He always does. All right, last point. I can't say this last point is going to be too fast, but trying to see what time it is, but I'm not worried about it. All of us have to learn who God is. Either you acknowledge His sovereignty, His power, and His rightful place in the universe, or you don't. Okay, there is no in between. You can't say, well, I kind of know who God is. Because either you know God or you don't. Today, when you walked in these doors, either you came here already walking with God in a real relationship, or you didn't. There is no in between. Either you have fellowship with Him, or you don't. Either you read your Bible, or you don't. Either you pray, or you don't. There's not an in between. Like, well, you know, I think I know who God is. No, you might. If you think you know, you don't know. Either you know Him, or you don't. God wants to be known. He is zealous about His name. And to underestimate who God really is critical for us in this world. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day where everybody's going to bow. You say, I don't want to bow now. Don't, but you will bow one day. Everybody, even the people that are going to hell that rejected God their whole lives, will bow and see that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus came and laid down His life, that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. Every knee will bow. My suggestion to you and to everybody is bow now. Bow now. Don't wait to them, because then it's too late. But see, I'm not just talking about bowing so you can be saved. I'm talking about bowing in the respects of, you're my Lord. I will follow You wherever You go. Because You are the rightful ruler of the universe. And whatever You ask of me, let it be done. That's what I'm talking about. Real submission and real surrender because of who He is. We are entering the seventh plague. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, there's that phrase again, the first, the fourth, and the seventh. God likes numbers. Get that through your head. God is systematic. Everything is in threes. Threes, 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 with the culminating last, boom, drops the bomb. That's where they made that song from. He dropped the bomb on me. It really was what happened in the Red Sea. God dropped the bomb on these Egyptians and on Pharaoh. But right here, God said, get up early in the morning. Now, again, I said this last week, and I don't want to beat it to death, but a lot of you like to sleep in. You do. I'm just being honest, right? You like to sleep in. You're lazy, and you're lethargic, and you don't want to get out of bed. Well, fight that. God wants you to get up early. Jesus got up early to spend time alone with God. Jesus did. Mark 1:35, we need to get up early. Yeah, if you take one day a week, because there's a day of rest, sleep in. Use that one day. Don't make it Sunday, though, because you need to get up early so you can pray and get your heart right and worship God so that when you come in these doors, you have something to give. See, if you just get out of bed, brush your teeth, and come here, you have nothing to offer anybody because you have nothing inside of yourself that's any good. You're sinful just like I am. People are like, why do you get here so early? I'm here, man, early every Sunday morning because I'm praying because I got nothing to give of my own. There's nothing good in me. I got to get on my knees. And I got to say, God, fill me up. God, speak to my heart. God, move in me. God, use me. Work through me. God, fill my mind with your words. Fill my heart with your passions. Fill me. And it needs to be that way for all of us. We all need to get up early and ask God to fill us so that when we come together, we have something to offer one another so that we can encourage each other and build each other up and exhort each other so we can pray for each other and love each other. God is about getting up early so that we can spend time with Him. He told Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go, same request, so that they may worship me. Or this time, I will send the full force of my plagues. From here out, the gloves are off. I'm done. First it was the finger. Then it was the hand. And now it's the full force. Like, I'm bringing it. And I'm bringing it hard. It's a bad place to be. Bad place for Pharaoh, bad place for his people, bad place for you or I. When we're disobedient to God, we suffer the consequences. Sometimes we blame God because bad things happen in our life, but really it's just that we are suffering some of the consequences and the choices that we've made. And then we're mad at God. God didn't do anything to us. God didn't make it happen. I mean, yeah, ultimately God is sovereign over the universe, but He allowed it. And you went right along with it. And then we get mad at God for it. And it's a mystery to really understand the sovereignty of God completely and our own free will. To understand how we can choose things, but yet God was involved in it in the whole time. And He knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. It's a mystery to us. Our minds are too weak to fully comprehend the greatness of God. So God says to Pharaoh here, then the Lord said, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they may worship me. Or this time I will bring the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people. So you may know. It's critical. So you may know. He wants him to know. He wants all of Egypt to know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Who is like our God? No one. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to acknowledge who He is in every aspect of your life, that there is no one like our God. He is zealous for His name and for His rightful place in the universe. And He will not stop until you know who He is. And that's why even if you die not acknowledging God, you will stand before Him. And you will acknowledge and your knee will bow that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He's the Rose of Sharon. That He is God. So, verse 15 says, for by now, I'm just saying. It's kind of like God is, I'm just saying. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. I'm just saying. If I wanted you dead, you'd be dead. So the next time you're getting really angry at God because things aren't going the way you think they should, get a grip. You're only alive because God is allowing you to be alive. You're only breathing right now. Your heart's only beating because God has a purpose for you. He has a job for you to do. And we need to be busy about that job. We really do need to be busy about the things of God, because when it's all boiled down, what's really going to matter? Is it really going to matter how many children you fathered? Is it really going to matter, not unless your name was Abraham, is it really going to matter how many houses you owned? Is it really going to matter how much money you made? I mean, when it's all said and done, the only thing that's really going to matter is, were you honest with God? Were you open with God? Were you surrendered to God? Did you allow Him His rightful place in your heart and in your life that He deserves? That's all that's going to matter. There's no one like me on all the earth. He says, for now I could have wiped you off the face of the earth. But, when God says but, you better watch out. But, I have raised you up for this very purpose. What purpose? That I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed. My name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Our job is to proclaim the name of Jesus. That is our focus. That is our job, to proclaim His name by the way we live, by the way we share, by the way we conduct ourselves. Everything from business to our integrity to our conversations is about proclaiming the name of Jesus. That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He said, for this very reason, I raised you up. I put you in a position of power. Look, any job you have right now, it's because God gave you that job. If you got the intellect to get that job, it's because God gave you the intellect. Everything. If you got a good sense of humor, man, thank God that you can laugh. If you got good skills with it, thank it's God gave it to you. He raised Pharaoh up, gave him that position of power for this very purpose, that I might let you know who I am and display my power before the world so that my name might be proclaimed, because God is zealous for His name. But instead, you want a beat down. That's what you want. And that's what you're going to get, because I'm unleashing it. So the next verse says, you still set yourself up against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, beat down time. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hellstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. The worst. From the day it was founded till now. Give an order now. Now here's God, even though He's upset and angry with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, showing compassion and mercy. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? That you don't get what you deserve? Man, I am so glad that I don't get what I deserve. God is merciful. So even in the midst of being angry, ready to destroy them all, He says, give an order, because this is going to be serious, to bring in your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Now see, if I was God, I wouldn't have told them, bring them in. Let them die. Kill them all, let God sort them out. But am I the only one that feels that way? I'm just kidding. Not really. But if God is angry, you would think, man, He's just going to smash these people. But even in His anger, He says, you know what? He says, man, I don't want to kill everybody. God doesn't really want to have to kill everybody. He doesn't want to kill all their animals. He's like, you know, bring in your slaves, bring in your people, bring in your workers, bring in your livestock. Because if you don't, they're all going to die. So it's a warning of grace and mercy. Folks, that's what this message is. It's a warning to you of God's grace and mercy, that we need to be obedient so that we don't suffer the consequences of our choices, of our sin, black and white. That we learn and strive to live a righteous life before a holy God who has called us and saved us for His glory. He says, because the hail will fall, and every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, they will, what?
Die.
They will die. Now you got to understand, this is so unique. This is Upper Egypt. You know how many inches of rain? See, that's why you say, well, what's a miracle about a storm? Well, it's a miracle for Upper Egypt. You know how many inches of rain they get a year? They get like 10 inches in a whole year. It rains like at the most maybe 10 times, 11 times a year, out of a whole year. And they might at the most get up to like an inch. So this is very uncommon. For a hailstorm with thunder and lightning flashing everywhere to be attacking them at this time. I don't know if they had ever had a hailstorm before. And you know what hail is, right? It's like God throwing golf balls at you. You ever throw a golf ball at somebody? Man, it hurts. And not that I would throw one at somebody, but I've been hit. I have been hit on the golf course, and I have hit people with golf balls. I'll tell you a quick story, right? Long time ago, I had a worship pastor here named Sean McDonald. You guys all, most of you know Sean. Sean was Bridget's son. Don't hold that against him. But anyway, Sean, you know, from the time he was 15 years old, started hanging out with me and talking about Jesus. He went to Trinity Bible College and was kind of like, you know, my left-hand man. So he was left-handed. So we, you know, did a lot of stuff together. Well, as he was young, I wanted to teach him how to play golf, and he already knew how to play because Bridget had played with him and his dad. So we go out to play golf one day, and he is literally, I got a ball, I hit a bad drive. Every once in a while, you know, it fades out to the right, and I was like, oh, man, and didn't close my face. You know how that is. If you play golf, you know how that is. So my ball is right by a tree. I mean, literally, the tree is kind of like right here where this flower is. And my shot is right here, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, I can zig that thing around the tree, because I like that, you know. You watch Tiger Woods, he does it all the time, but I'm obviously not Tiger Woods. But I thought, I can take that thing around that tree and get it up there on the green. So I get a low iron, a four iron, which is, you know, a very low iron, hard. And my cart is just, because we rolled up, and the cart is sitting like right about here. And Sean is sitting in the passenger side, and he's got one leg in, and he's got one leg out, just sitting there, just kind of watching me hit the shot. And I look down real good, and I don't know if you've ever played golf, but I strike the ball pretty hard. So I looked at that ball, man, I said, I got this, I got this. Wham! I hit that ball so hard, and all of a sudden I heard, boom, boom, just like that. It was just like that, boom, boom, and I didn't know what happened until Sean was laying on the ground, literally laying on the ground. I turn around, and he's behind me in the cart. It hit the tree, and it hit Sean. Bam, bam. He had a welt and a blood blister that, I mean, immediately, that big, where that thing just popped him right here in the thigh, upper thigh, too, very close to never having kids. Bridget wouldn't have been a grandmother because I hit that ball so hard. That's painful. Hail. Is like God from, you know how high the heavens are? Throwing golf balls down. People don't understand. This is serious. You know, because down here we get a little hail. It's like that big. But we're talking about golf ball size hail. The Bible says right here that you still set yourself up against the people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time, there it is again, tomorrow. Tomorrow. I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order to bring in your livestock and everything in the field to a place of shelter. Why? Because the hail is going to come. God said it. That's going to settle it. It's going to come. And if you don't bring the animals in from the field, they're going to die. I mean, half the animals already died. Now you're going to lose all the rest of them if you leave them out in the field. Now, I love this next verse. I love it. Those officials, because they're all there with Pharaoh, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, who did what? Who feared the word of the Lord, hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. God's word is given to everybody. Either you fear God or you fear man. Fear God or you fear your circumstances. You fear God or you fear what might happen to you. Or some kind of sickness or disease. They feared the word of the Lord. Man, God said it. That settles it. Man, this is serious. They believed. Listen to me, please. There's a process here that everybody has to understand. They heard. They believed. And they did. That's it. You hear. You believe. You do. It's that simple. Hear, believe, do. Say that with me. Hear, believe, do. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you struggle with fear, quote the Word of God to yourself. Say, God, I need more faith so I can hear, believe, and do. So start memorizing Scripture. Get them down in your heart. Know the Word of God like you're breathing. You know how to order a hamburger, don't you? Learn the Word of God. Put it on your heart and in your mind. The Bible says, verse 27 and 28, because they did believe. And some of them brought them in and some of them didn't. Some of the people that didn't believe, the hurt, you know, I skipped down some verses here just because it came and it wiped out everything. It stripped all the trees bare. That's how big it was. It stripped the trees bare. And everything that was in the field died. The people that brought theirs in, they lived. The people that left their animals and their slaves out in the field, they all died. Because they didn't believe the Word of God. They didn't believe, they didn't listen, they didn't obey. Boom. It's pretty easy. God dropped the hammer on them. He gave them a chance. He opened up the door. Look, here's the Word of the Lord. Receive it. Believe it. And do it. But they didn't. And they suffered the consequences. Now, clearly, the abilities of these Egyptian gods has been tested and tried. This last one is really, it's a challenge on three different gods, but the first one is the god called Nut. You like that name? N-U-T. Nut. That's the sky goddess. The goddess Nut. Who was unable to forestall the storm. He couldn't stop that storm. And then there's Osiris, which was also the god of the crops that was supposed to protect all the crops because all the crops died from the hail. And then there was the god Set, that we already talked about once, the storm god. He didn't hold, he could not hold back the storm because there is no god like our God. There is no one like him in all the world, the universe, the galaxies, and beyond. Only God is God. So verse 27 says, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. He's like, please guys, get over here. Look at what he says, man. You think there's hope, right? This time I have sinned. What? You're acknowledging that you... Do you even know what sin is? I mean, he says, I have sinned. Well, that's my question. I thought, man, does Pharaoh even know what sin is? Obviously, he must have. You guys know what sin is, right? What is sin? I mean, the Bible says that we've all sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. But sometimes we don't think about what is sin. And there's different kinds of sin. There's omission and commission. There's sins that you omit from your life. There's things that you do in your life. But probably the best definition of sin that I know of, biblically, as far as the Scripture, is James chapter 4, verse 17. Now, who can quote that verse? It's a verse that we should know. We should know all the verses anyway. But this is one that we should all know because it deals with sin. Anybody know James 4:17? If you know James 4:17, raise your hand up. Let me get somebody here to quote James 4:17 for me. Don't look it up. Look at all you cheaters. I'll find it. I'll find it. I know it. I got it right here. Okay. Look, guys, memorize this sin. All right? Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Anyone. If you know what you're supposed to be doing and you don't, that's sin. If you know that God has said to love your neighbor, to forgive people, to not complain or argue, to share the gospel, to make disciples, and you're not doing it, you're living in what? Sin. Pharaoh says, I have sinned. And there's an acknowledgement here of the sovereignty of God, which is big. He says, I have sinned, and the Lord is in the right. Man, not only have I acknowledged who he is, but I acknowledge he is always right, or at least this time he is. You know, and it's kind of funny the way he says it, this time I have sinned. Like, what, you didn't sin the other six times before? Like, what are you thinking? You've been sinning the whole time. But that's because he is, why can't he see that? Think about this. He can't see it because he is dead and blind. Anybody who doesn't know God is what? Dead and blind. We talk about my dead life, or my dead life means that I was dead in sin. Anybody who doesn't know Christ is dead. So he can't even see God. He can't really understand the fullness of God because he is dead. And he can't be made alive unless God makes him alive. Every one of us is dead in sin when we were born. And the only reason we get made alive is because God chooses to make us alive. That's called salvation. It's called being born again so that we can have a new life. And only God can do that. So a dead man can't make himself alive. If you had a drug that could make dead people alive, you'd be making so much money. But dead people are dead. That's why they're called dead, just in case you didn't know. And so the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord. He comes to Moses. At least he's smart enough to realize. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and enough hail, and I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Wow! It's over, right? We're done. I wish you could fix stupid like that, but you can't. So the next and last verse, guys, you can go eat now. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder... Oh, sorry. I didn't go to the last verse. Let me go to the last verse. I don't want to keep you here forever. The verse before that said that basically Moses said, yep, God, I'll do it. He tells Pharaoh, I'll go, and when I lift up my hands to the Lord, it'll all stop. So the next day, he lifts up his hands to the Lord, it all stops. Last verse says, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. Well, how did he sin again? Because he said he was going to let him go. He lied. He deceived. He manipulated. He just did what he did to get what he wanted. That sound familiar? And then we say, yep, that sounds familiar, but we're thinking about other people. I'm talking about you. That's right. We do it too. We manipulate. Try to control the circumstances. Try to make things happen the way we want them to happen. And when they don't happen the way we want them, because we have expectations, we get angry. So we try to fix it with our own knowledge and our own abilities, and God wants us to just let it go. He and his officials harden their hearts. Now the officials are actually hardening their hearts because they are finally rejecting God so much. See, this stuff is contagious. Hang around people that don't walk with God and you'll become like people. It's like you can't lie down with dogs and not get up with fleas. You hear me? If you're a believer, you need to be spending your time with believers. You need to be in the world but not of the world. So you don't fellowship and spend a bunch of time with unbelievers because they will suck you down. Next thing you know, you'll be doing what they're doing. It's easy like that. You need to witness to them and you need to spend some time, but it needs to be manageable. You don't give the quality of your life to unbelievers. The quality of your life needs to be with believers so that you are being strengthened and built up in the faith so that you can do the work of the ministry. So you need time with believers, not with just unbelievers. And most people that I know who are believers spend all their time with unbelievers. You need to connect with some other believers. Have coffee, have lunch, talk, share, pray, go to a home group. Spend time with people that are of like faith so you can grow in your faith and be strengthened. So Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said. There's only three more plagues. And it's all coming down. I don't want to be in Pharaoh's shoes. And you say, oh, you wouldn't have to. Say, yeah, I could be in Pharaoh's shoes tomorrow. You know, I served under a pastor, the first pastor I served under, who I loved, I looked up to, I admired him, and we memorized the book of James together. First pastor that was discipling me and really spending good time with me as a new believer. I looked at him like, man, this guy's going to be on top of the world. You know, I mean, he just loves God so much. And then a couple months, he was having an affair on his wife. And after having an affair, he divorced her, married this other woman. Left his kids, gave them up for adoption basically, just said, I don't need them anymore, I won't see them anymore. Lost his ministry. Well, he lied at first and said he was going on a missions trip. Told the whole church, yeah, I'm leaving, I feel like God is leaving. It was all a lie, all deception. So how did this guy go from loving God to being down here, man? One sin led to another sin, led to another sin, led to another sin. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. You know that statement that I always use? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more. He taught me that. But he didn't heed his own word. He didn't heed his own words, and it took him. It took his ministry, took his life, took his joy and his peace. You gotta fight. Not against God, but with God for the things that are right and stand strong. Can I pray for you this morning? Lord, you know our hearts and you know our needs. God, and you know where we are and what we need to do. Father, I just pray, God, that you would be glorified in our lives and that we would surrender to you, that we would allow you to have your place in our hearts and in our lives, that we would glory in your name, Father, that we would proclaim your name everywhere we go, that we would share the gospel. God, that we would just meet people and look for opportunities to minister and to serve and to share, and that we would love people the way you love people, and that we would forgive people who have hurt us the way you forgive people. God, that we'd stop complaining and arguing about stupid stuff or about anything. And Lord, that we would hold out the word of truth. God, that you would help us to be your people and to shine like the stars in the universe for your glory, God, and for your honor. Shape our hearts and our minds that we might be more like you.
Listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.